We're only a couple months from the Passover. It's a feast that this world has tried to bury, along with God's holy days and Sabbath. But we know that it's one of the most important things that ever happened when Jesus Christ gave his life for us. So today I want to talk, the title of my sermonette is Lessons from the Passover for Every Generation. I'll be reading from the New King James. My SPS for today is to inspire us to make the most of this 2024 Passover season. If you'd all please turn to Psalm 78. We'll read verses 1 through 7. The Psalms are just absolutely loaded with things about God's law. And this is really important for all the children and for us too. Give ear, O my people, to my law. This is Psalm 78, verse 1. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. They were told to tell the children about the Passover, that how they left Egypt by God's mighty hand. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, to each generation, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So one of the great works in the Old Testament was also the saving of the children of Israel through the Passover. And in the New Testament, of course, Jesus Christ is our Passover. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23, and we'll look at verses 1 through 5. Leviticus 23, and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Of course, we keep that every year, every week, as a reminder of God's creative powers and how he made mankind. In verse 4, it again talks about the feast of the Lord. And in verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Passover. We're to teach our children from generation to generation that on the 14th day of the first month, in the evening, at sundown, is the Lord's Passover. So our children will also remember what we have been taught. In Genesis 1, you don't have to turn, I'll just read this. It said in Genesis 1, 3 through 5, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. We see that God made the day in two parts, evening, the night part, and morning, the day part. He starts it differently than we always do. We wake up in the morning, it's Monday morning, and in the evening, it's Monday night. But God starts the night as the start of the day, and we know that from the Sabbath, because we keep the Sabbath correctly every week. We started at sundown on Friday, and we ended at sundown on Saturday. So let's go over to the New Testament, and let's look in Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. This is Jesus with his disciples on the last day of his physical life. Luke 22, 14 through 20. In verse 14, when the hour had come, so there was a specific hour on that evening at sundown, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. They didn't know that Jesus was going to die the next day. They didn't know, but he did know. And he had wanted this so that he could save all of mankind. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to him, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Christ was setting up a memorial for him that he was to be, that we were supposed to do the bread and wine once a year on the Passover. In verse 20, he said, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So Jesus set up new symbols, the broken bread for his body that was going to be broken on the cross the next day, and for the blood, the wine, which was symbolized his blood, which would be poured out for all of us the next day. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll read verses 23 to 26. This is Paul speaking with the Gentiles, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. We know he was betrayed by Judas about midnight. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we see Christ was setting up the symbols here again to Paul and the Gentiles. In verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The Passover is the day Christ died. That's the day we remember, and that's the day we remember and take the blood, the wine, and the bread. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation. It's a very interesting scripture about Christ. Revelation 5, 6. And in chapter 4, or before this, John had been writing. He wrote the letters to the churches that Christ had dictated to him. And then in chapter 4, he looks up into heaven and he sees a door open. And he hears a voice that says, that's like a trumpet that says, come up here. So he goes up and he's in the throne room of God, before God the Father on his throne. And it says that God the Father looked like a sardis or a jasper stone and with a rainbow around him like an emerald. It had to be an incredible looking sight. There's seven lamps in front of him that symbolize the seven spirits. There's the four living creatures. There's the 24 elders dressed in white with gold crowns. It had to be a stunning sight for John to see. In verse 6 of chapter 5, it says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, the seven horns symbolizing all power, and the seven eyes all knowing and all seeing, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Christ was before God the Father, the Passover lamb slain from the foundation of the world to pay the heavy price for the sin of each of us. Let's turn over for Psalm 45. We'll see something about Christ and his bride. Psalm 45, in verse 1, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips," talking of Christ, our Savior. "Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one." That reminds us of Revelation 19 when Christ comes riding in on his white horse. "With your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness." It doesn't say lies, pride, and wickedness. It says truth, humility, and righteousness. "And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions, and all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have been made you glad, king's daughters are among your honorable women, and at your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir." Yes, Christ's bride will be there with gold, picturing beautiful character, the same as Christ, who loves truth, humility, and righteousness. Verse 10, "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him." We need to be spending our lives putting on truth, humility, and righteousness. We need to be following God's laws and keeping his commandments, no matter what this world throws at us. So what have we learned today? We're supposed to teach our children about God's commandments, about his holy days and his Sabbath. That Passover is listed as one of the feasts of the Lord. That Christ kept the Passover with his disciples. That Christ instituted new symbols of bread and wine for the new covenant, which we take yearly on the Passover. Christ is pictured in the book of Revelation as a lamb slain. That Christ loves his bride, decked in righteous character. And Christ loves and Christ's bride loves and worships him. Let's all grow in understanding this year of the importance and the lessons of God's Passover to every generation.